Let me repeat, it's people. It's not in the things of this life or this world. Paul says, my reward and my crown is you, he said. He told the people he ministered to. He told the Corinthians. He told the Philippians. Say, you are my crown. Oh, ministers, if you really understand that when Jesus Christ of Nazareth was standing on top the Mount of Olives talking to his 12 disciples, 11, and some others were there, all he had left behind, he didn't leave behind a house, a home, property, books, anything. All he left behind was a group of 11 disciples. He had invested his entire life in them. That was all he's going to depend on to save the whole world. Oh, ministers of God, if you really understand, your primary investment is in the lives of your people. Something that people miss when they study Jesus' life. Jesus was not concerned about publicity as much as modern ministers are. See, modern ministers are very concerned. They're highly skilled, trained in the management of the world, in advertisement. Now, I'm not saying there's no part in that. There is a part, but it's not as big as we made it. It's not as big as we make it. You know, Jesus ministered, when he moved into his second floor, he ministered to the multitudes. In the wilderness, nobody was there but he, God, and the angels, the Holy Ghost. But when he came out from the wilderness, the multitudes were at his feet. Multitudes upon multitudes everywhere he went. And people will look at that and say, that's the ministry. That is not the final ministry. That's one part of his ministry. And while the multitudes came, let me tell you, the multitudes also sometimes went. In the Gospel of John, there were several times in his life when the multitudes left him. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, look at the Gospel of John, chapter 6. After the feeding of the 5,000 people, they wanted to make him king and he refused. So in John chapter 6, verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. John chapter 6, verse 66. Then Jesus turned around, he got only these 12 students left. 5,000 all went off. Turn around, these 12 guys are still there. Turns and says, do you all also want to go? He was prepared for them to go. And Peter, as usual, engages his mouth before his head. Sometimes didn't mean what he said. Says, Lord, to whom shall we go? I tell you, when he hits it right, he really hits it. You have the words of eternal life. Bravo. And we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, Jesus was not moved by the crowds. He couldn't care whether there were five people there or 5,000 or 5 million. He was there to do God's will. He was not moved by the crowds, as some modern preachers would be. Because remember, we are doing God's will. Here, in the Gospel of John, it's one of those times. The other huge and big time, we know, was in his finale. And just before his finale, you know what happened? That glorious entrance into Jerusalem. Where it looks like even the Sanhedrin are saying, look, the world has gone after him. Why has he marched on a donkey into Jerusalem? They were crying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna to the Son of David! And they were waving the palm branches saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! The Sanhedrin was so scared, they said the world has gone after him. Only a couple of weeks later, the same crowd, led by the Sanhedrin, was saying, crucify him! Crucify him! I tell you, Jesus was not moved by the multitudes. He was moved only to do the Father's will. And we must get that understanding. And what people don't realize was that when he started his 3 years ministry, do you notice that it was as important for him to go to the crowds to minister to several places? As much importance was placed on selecting his disciples. Sometimes it looks like when you read the story of Jesus in the Gospels, he purposely go to one place just to look for one disciple and call him to follow him. Then he go to another place and call another disciple and say, come, follow me. And then immediately after that, in the beginning of his second flow, he chose the 12. Luke chapter 6, he chose the 12 after overnight prayer. And then he appointed them to follow him all the rest of the 3 years. That small little decision to the world was the prime decision, because at the end of his entire life, he was left only with those 11. One drop out too. Do not despise the day of small things. Do not judge God's will by outward circumstances. We judge God's will. But I'm sad to say, modern people and modern Christians still do that. They don't understand the things of God. It's just like Kenneth Hagin one time was sharing how when he had one of his visions, I remember in his list of 8 visions in his biography, he mentioned how one night as he was ministering in his early days, he was preaching in a place where it was winter or raining, and it was such a small little church. But he was ministering there, and that day, the mud and the rain got so thick that the mud was so much that people could find it difficult to go to the place. And that night was the smallest crowd ever. But he said, that night the Lord appeared to him and gave him one of the main visions that direct his entire life. Oh, the ways of God are not the ways of man. We need to understand that. Crowds will come, crowds will go. But the will of God must be done. That's what is important. And so here, in the book of 2 Samuel, we see that the crowds will build at the second anointing. But at the third anointing is where the purity comes in, bringing praises to God. See, in the second flow, Jesus took authority. He sent forth his disciples and he tested them and sent them forth. I mean, demons of Casa, etc. But in his third flow, did you notice that he passed it entirely to the church and he moved into the Acts of the Apostles? He told them, he said, wait, tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Because Jesus was now going to make them priests in him. And there were 120 disciples. From there, the world was changed. From there, Christianity flowed on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Out of 120 disciples. Small little band that was determined by God. One of the first things that took place was the Holy Spirit coming down and then speaking in tongues. They were worshipping God. new utterance. The main group that crowned and anointed David in his second anointing was the tribe of Judah. Judah means praise. So in his second flow, there was an element of praise that already began. But he was building an army. But in his third, David concentrated entirely on the tabernacle of David. And that priesthood that he built. You see, in King Solomon's time, there were no necessity for wars. God gave him peace throughout his life until he left God. But you notice that the main ministry that continued in Solomon's time from David was the priesthood. Was the priesthood. That's a prime ministry, especially mentioned in Solomon's time. And you notice in David's third anointing, most of the fighting and most of the work was turned over to his people. Same thing when the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes us kings, then he makes us priests unto God. And they both go together. Because as kings, you reign over spiritual worlds. You reign over demon powers. You take authority over them. But what's the purpose of taking authority? So that you could establish praise and worship. So that you could establish the glory of God. What's the end of the Lord's Prayer? For thine is the kingdom, power, and the glory. See, after taking authority, is to establish the glory of God. To fill that place with the glory of God. What's the purpose of casting out the devil and devils from people's life? Not to leave them empty. But after that, to fill them with the glory of God. That praises would come from the new temple of the Holy Spirit. To fill it with God's praises. If you notice the book of Hebrews, we talk about priestly ministry. Towards the end of it, in Hebrews 13, it says, let us offer up unto God the sacrifices of praise. See, God is building a kingdom of priests. And the tabernacle of David will be restored, which points to praise and worship in our days. But remember, before praise and worship can be established, the kingdom of God must be established. As long as Jesus is not Lord over your life, you cannot really praise God. If you praise God, it's empty, only from your lips, not from your heart. See, if Jesus is not Lord in your life, and you say, praise God, that's not high praise. See, you cannot really praise God until Jesus is Lord. It's empty. So, notice the order. You must establish the kingdom first, then you can establish the priesthood. The priestly ministry was established because David exercised his authority as a king and brought peace in Israel. You see, the third anointing is Jerusalem, possession of peace. Only when peace comes, can priesthood comes, can praise enter high praise. There are two types of praise. The first type of praise is in the second flow, the second anointing. Judah came to crown David. But the second type of praise is called high praise. Even the Bible qualifies praise from high praise. When high praise, it comes because Jesus has reigned. See, peace can only be established through taking authority. Do you notice that every time the end result of faith is peace? When the woman was healed, he says, daughter, peace be with you. Peace. See, peace establishes other things. Solomon could do a lot of other things because he didn't have to fight anymore. David had finished all the fighting, all the wars were won. Solomon was a man of peace, David was a man of war.